I want you to turn, I don't know if I even told you, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6 and 7. A very familiar story, one that I believe you understand very well. I wrote a book a number of years ago, Why a Good God Allows Bad Things to Happen. Have you ever asked that question? Did you ever think of this question? I did. It's not really the theme of this book, but it maybe played into it. But I've often thought, back in the Garden of Eden, God had created everything so perfect. I mean, it was a paradise. Think of that. People today say, well, if we could just have better environment. I said on the radio yesterday, and I'm going to get off my subject here if I keep running rabbit trails. A lady up in Erie last week or 2 weeks ago baked some cookies, and she called them rabbit cookies. She said, and give them to Brother Arnold when he gets on those rabbit trails. So I have rabbit cookies. They were mighty good. But, you know, there's a Freudian philosophy. The philosopher Freudian perpetuated a theory that all men are inherently good. And the Bible teaches that all men are inherently evil. Amen. And without God, you have the same potential in you that other despots have had in their hearts. So we all need God. We all need to be there. But I thought of God creating this wonderful environment, and then there in the middle of it, he made a man and a woman, and he had this one tree, and he said, don't eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Eve reaches out to take that fruit. Don't you think, what did you have thought that God would have intervened and said, no, you cannot do that? But he did not. Whenever David committed that awful act, the man that he had already given the testimony, David is a man after my own heart. Wouldn't you have thought God would have stopped that? David, no! And I thought to myself, where was God with all of this? And then whenever Jesus came on the scene, and when he was there to be nailed by those vicious criminals, where was Jesus? You know, the fact is God has given man freedom to make decisions. And one day every decision we make that has borne many consequences will indeed bring forth fruit. So what we're seeing today is men just away from God. We're seeing men away from God that do not know God. And if there's ever been a day for us to go and tell, I believe really it is today. That's the theme of my sermon here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let me pray. Father in heaven, there is much we would like to say. There is many things that probably need not be said. But Father, so much of us, so many of us need to hear what you have to say in the Word of God. So I want to be careful to give your perspective and to let the people here this morning hear from you and see the Word of God that you've given to us. Holy Spirit, come, superintend upon this sermon, this human being. Fill my heart with your presence. Guard my lips. Let the thoughts of my heart and the meditations, even in my heart, God, may they be acceptable to you. I pray for these dear people. They have come this morning, coming out of a week of confusion, coming out of a week of much turmoil, to think of 57 people being gunned down and over 500 people wounded. God, we never thought we'd ever see such a day. Such a chaos, such a turmoil, such a confusion. Lord, we're here, and we're not going to gloss over any of it. But, Father, we again come back to the foundation of Christ. We ask for your strength. We ask that you'd liberate our spirits. We pray that you'd give us the peace that passeth all understanding, that our minds and our hearts might be in Christ Jesus. Again, speak to me. Speak to us, help us, and teach us this morning what you have here. And let me say my sermon that it would be incongruous with what you would once said. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The king of Syria, verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Don't you thank God for his protection? Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. God hears it all, doesn't he? God was getting ready to intervene now. He's not passive. It seemed like he was passive for a while. He's not now. He's right on time, right on schedule. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses, chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. I think in our churches and in our lives, we need to ask God to open our eyes and let us see things that really are. Someone has said, men rarely see things as they are, but rather as they are. Someone has said, men rarely see things as they are, but rather as they are. If you're given to depression, much of what you see in life will be garnered about with depression. If you're a negative man, you will see things through negative eyes. It's a serious matter. As a man thinks in his heart, he becomes and is. I can't control your thoughts right now. They may be far away. You may be nonchalant. You could care less maybe about a mission conference. Care less about kids. Care less about people around the world. I can't control that. But men rarely see things as they are. Let it never be said or done when we meet our Lord that you did not have eyes to see nor ears to hear. Do you remember the book of Revelation, the seven churches? Every one of those churches, he predicated his message with this. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That would be a good prayer for us every day. God, open my eyes. Open my ears that I might see what's going on, Lord. There's so much confusion. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what's the right answer. Our government, every place you look, but we have God. And let's let God garner our hearts that we don't become a negative, pessimistic, and a careless follower of the Lord. So this is what has happened. The Bible says then, in verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all the host and went up and besieged the city. He's coming against Israel. the apple of God's eyes. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Boy, that's perplexing. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give me thy son that we may eat, even the kid." Let's look at verse 31. Then he said, "God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphath, shall stand on him this day." Everybody was angry, and their anger was turned in the wrong place. They were mad at God's man. I've seen churches do that. I've seen churches on the verge of doing something really great. And then because of some silly, insignificant thing, the anger gets turned to the pulpit. Or the pulpit turns the anger to the congregation. If I just had a better people, if I just had a different church. No, we just need the right relationship with God. Whew. Verse 32, "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the message came to him, he said to the elder, 'See ye how this son of thunder hath sent to take away mine head. Look, whence the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of the master's feet behind him?' And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down upon him, and he said, 'Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What shall I wait for the Lord any longer?'" So the whole thing was in confusion. This whole thing is because of God. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt not see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not shalt not eat thereof.'" Now those pronouns get a little confusing coming through that. But what has happened was, one of the men of the elders stood up and said, "This can never happen. God would have to open up windows of heaven, and he would have to do all kinds of things." The siege continued. And there was 4 lepers. There were 4 lepers men at the entering in at the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" They had a motive. "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, still here, we die also." Now you see, the lepers weren't in the city. You know what leprosy was. It was contagious. These people were the outcasts. These were the people we wanted nothing to do with in the city confined. These were people that were non-touchables. And yet these are the people, think of it, these are the people that God used. Wouldn't you think, When we think of world evangelization, wouldn't you think that God would call Chase Manhattan Bank together or Wall Street? Wouldn't you have thought that he would have gone to those people and given the mandate to those people that you people here with all the money and all the assets of North America, we want you to go around the world, spread the gospel, and tell and feed people and be benevolent to all the peoples of the world? Wouldn't you have thought that God would have used a system much different than local churches and poor people like most of us? But he did not. God chose the simple and the small things of this world, that when it is all said and done, it'll bring glory and honor to God Almighty. We are so important in that mind of God. It is not Washington, D.C. that Jesus is looking at. He is looking at local communities and local churches. If you believe that, say amen. It is the local churches now that are caring about these children that have nowhere to go, some of them. It is local churches that is taking up benevolent funds to feed people and help them over there in Las Vegas. It is many of the faith-based organizations that seem to be carrying on this mighty work of God and this mammoth work that only God Almighty can do. Isn't it amazing when you think of it? But here they are, four lepers, four outcasts. If we say we will not enter into the city, then the famine. Verse 5. And there arose up at twilight to go into the camp of Syria. And when they came to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now notice, underline, for the Lord had made the host of the Assyrians to hear a loud noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. I heard stories like that whenever Israel was being invaded by the Assyrians in 1967. They said that there was a cry that came across the desert, that even the sounds of the tanks that were making their invasion against Israel were halted. And they said, there's something else involved here. We better wait and not attack. And by their waiting, it gave Israel enough time to get prepared to win the battle. Wonderful God. There's stories like that all over history, human history, where Hitler waited just one day at Dunkirk. He could have won the battle, but for some reason, he didn't push the invasion. Why? Well, you and I believe God. Because they had already killed millions of Jews. Oh, what a God we have. Now, we've got a little time left. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, verse 9, now here's sort of the text. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. You ought to underline that. That's the theme of your conference, that we may go and that we may tell. So they came and called unto the porters of the city and told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians. And the king and the elders, verse 11, the porters, they told it to the king. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will show you that what the Syrians have done. They know that we be hungry, therefore they are come out. And verse 14 says, and they took therefore two chariots, horses, and the king sent after them of the Syrians, saying, go and see what has happened. He was skeptical, as I would have been. Four lepers. They were already destitute. Wasn't much they could lose. They were not liked. They were shunned. But they chose to do something. Now I want you to think of this. A bit of conjecture. These four lepers. Leprosy came and developed in strange ways. Some lost their limbs. Some lost their eyes. Some were so putrefied that nobody could stand the stench that was around them. So God must have begun to heal some of these. But here they were, the least likely that you would ever suspect to do such a great work. I've watched that through the day, how God has used people I never would have thought he would have used. And in all of this whole story, God had gone before them, and they felt a sense of obligation. Hang with me just a minute. They sensed a sense of an obligation to help people. The reason of that was, number one, because of what they have. What they had. Theirs was physical. Look at all the food we have. We do not well if we don't go over there and tell them. Well, they weren't selfish. We have an obligation to go and tell. Even though it's an impossible task because of what we have. We have salvation. They were sad, but now they were glad because of what God had done. They were compelled and felt obligation because of the need. They had heard the cries. We're seeing the cries. We're hearing the cries. We don't know what to do. It seems like our military is almost stymied. Why? We're too powerful to ever be defeated. And yet, if for some way the Koreans could take our electronic grids and shut them down, we can't drive our tanks. We can't explode our missiles. The grids are gone. We can't communicate. There was a tremendous need. We can't go out in public and feel safe. I mean, let's face it. I think twice before going to Baltimore to the ball game because of things that I'm hearing of attacking older men and robbing them there. I mean, there's fear gripping all of our hearts. Who would have ever thought that what we read again, who would have ever thought that all of these hurricanes would come into an island and literally almost destroy it? We're at a place of hopelessness. Physically, we look around us and where in the world do we turn? How do we comfort? How do we have consolation to people that were maimed and slaughtered and the families are asking for help and emotional stability? Where do we turn? We turn to the Bible. We have God. You have never been needed, Christians, like you're needed today. I hope I'm getting my message across to you. There's never been a day like this. We're a needy people. We may not have all the intellect, but we have the message. We know that when every man closes their eyes, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. Why are people today in this affluent America, why are our young people on these opioids and all these drugs? What's wrong? Shouldn't we ask questions? Well, we have no right. They were also motivated because they felt danger if they failed. God will not be glad. God will not be happy with us. There's an obligation given to us. We have many obligations, but we have a spiritual obligation because we have been enlightened and we have God's eyes. We should have God. We should have ears to hear God. We're really needed. There are families in this valley. I've often thought of this. In this valley today, if somebody were really in great need, is this church prepared? Are you prepared to meet that need? Do you care about that need? You know, there might just be someone around here, and I hate to use the illustration, that because of the pressures of life, they're ready to quit. Maybe give up, maybe take their life. The mandate is given to us and we go and tell. We go and tell in Africa such hard, horrible conditions where there's so much brutality. You wouldn't believe it. Incest in the villages. Hunger. And destitute people. I think of this, and I wanted to share this yet with you. We were building a church over in Pangbama, a village way, way out. It took us a while till we could work our way back into that area. Here were desperate people, pitiful people, very filthy, very unattractive place. We went in there and met with the elders and told them that we'd like to come in and educate their children, have a school. They were so happy. The mullah, all the villages are Muslim, have Muslim influence at least. They said, well, we don't want you coming. He said, we don't want you. He threw dust at us and spit in his disdain for our coming. But we felt that God wanted us there. If the village did not want us, then we could not be there. So we started to walk out. And he said, wait a minute. Come back. Parents, come back. Because the parents knew that we were going to help their kids. They didn't know. They no longer cared about the mullah, the Islamic faith that they embraced. They were caring about their kids. And here were some white people that said they loved and cared about their kids. And whenever moms and dads believe you care about their kids, they will care about you. They really will. They protected us.